St. Helena, California, July 2nd, 1906. My dear brother in Christ Jesus, I have received and read your letter. I am glad to hear from you. I have a deep interest in your welfare. Christ is our Savior. His gospel is salvation. And by His grace, the exceeding riches of pardoning mercy are bestowed on the repentant sinner. The Holy Spirit, by the mouth of Zacharias, describes the gospel as salvation by pardon of sin through the tender mercies of our God. The blessings of the new covenant are grounded purely on mercy in the forgiving of unrighteousness. The Lord says of those who turn to Him, forsaking the evil and choosing the good, I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. Hebrews 8, verse 12. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. Matthew 11, verse 28-29. All who humble their hearts, confessing their sins, will find mercy and grace and assurance. Has God, in showing mercy to the sinner, ceased to be just? Has He dishonored His holy law, and will He henceforth pass over the violation of it? Nay, verily, God is true. He changes not. The conditions of salvation are ever the same. Life, eternal life, is for all who will obey God's law. Perfect obedience, revealed in thought, word, and deed, is as essential for us now as when the lawyer asked Christ, "What shall I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus said to him, "What is written in the law? How readest thou?" And he, answering, said, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself." Christ said to him, "Thou hast answered right. This do, and thou shalt live." Luke 10, verse 25-28. Under the new covenant, the conditions by which eternal life may be gained are the same as under the old. The conditions are, and ever have been, based on perfect obedience. Under the old covenant, there were many offenses of a daring, presumptuous character, for which there was no atonement specified by law. In the new and better covenant, Christ has fulfilled the law for the transgressors of law, if they receive Him by faith as a personal Savior. As many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God. John 1, verse 12. Mercy and forgiveness are the reward of all who come to Christ, trusting in His merits to take away their sins. We are cleansed from sin by the blood of Christ Jesus, our Savior. To us, in this last generation, the words are addressed. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled, of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father, and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father, and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. This then is the message which we have heard of Him, that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. 1 John 1, verse 1-5. The promise reads, "I will put my laws into their mind, and write them in their hearts." Hebrews 8, verse 10. These precious assurances are thoroughly appreciated by the sinner who repents and comes to Christ, receiving from Him the power to become a son of God. The sinner is helpless to atone for one sin. The power is in Christ's free gift, a promise appreciated by those only who are sensible of their sins and who forsake their sins and cast their helpless souls upon Christ, the sin-pardoning Savior. He will put into their hearts His perfect law, which is holy and just and good, the law of God's own nature. Romans 7, verse 12. By partaking of the divine nature, they escape the corruption that is in the world through lust. Man's only hope is that he shall be rescued by the power of Christ. The experience of the saints of all ages is a history of trials met and confessions made, a record of an unceasing warfare against satanic influences. And all the way along, there are seen footprints of constant advance. The first chapter of 2 Peter shows us how to live upon the plan of addition. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind, and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Wherefore, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though ye know them, and be established in the present truth. Verses 2 to 12. An important meeting. The psalmist wrote, "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful." Psalm 1, verse 1. My brother, do you remember the meetings held in a certain place where there were apparently two parties present? The Spirit of the Lord was seeking entrance into the hearts of those present. Had the word that God gave during the meeting been heeded, there would have been a general time of humiliation and confession of sins before God, and the whole room would have been filled with the glory of God. But in the place of every soul humbling his own heart, clearing away the rubbish from the door, and making a way by which Christ might enter, some took a wrong course, like a car that jumps a track, and many words were spoken in an effort to lay blame upon others. Such words should never have been spoken. If hearts had been broken, melted by the Spirit of God, there would have been such a scene that souls now in darkness would have been led to clear the King's highway by confessing their shortcomings. There were two parties present in the meeting. Of some whom I shall not at this time name, the words were spoken, "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful." Verse 1. The scornful were there, their spirit unsubdued, unhumbled. They were burning for a chance to condemn and to pass judgment upon others. They had been walking contrary to God. The Lord had given them gracious words of encouragement, declaring that if they would take hold of his strength, they would make peace with him. Words were given me for these men. In vision, I was permitted to see the very work that Christ was waiting to do for them. While they were sliding over the precipice into the black waters below, a hand was stretched out to save them and place them on vantage ground. This was the time for them to grasp the hand of him who is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. Hebrews 7, verse 25. Jesus could have saved them if they had humbled their hearts before God. There was, I was shown, an abundance for them to confess, in order to free their souls from guilt. But they chose to sit in the seat of the scornful. Rich blessings would have been bestowed upon them had they improved the opportunity so graciously offered them. Very precious victories would then have been gained, but they did not improve the opportunity. They left the meeting less impressible than they were when they came. They refused to humble their proud hearts. They took up their burden of sin and carried it away with them to continue to dishonor God and to rob their souls of the salvation Christ was waiting to bestow. Here is the description of another party, one who will learn of Christ. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. and he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Psalm 1, verse 2, 3. Our Savior bore the shameful infirmities of fallen humanity. Christ was himself without spot or stain of sin. But having taken the nature of man, he was exposed to the fiercest assaults of the enemy, to his sharpest temptations, to the keenest of sorrow. He suffered, being tempted. He was made like unto his brethren, that he might show that through the grace given, humanity could overcome the temptations of the enemy. All who will stand in Christ may glorify Christ. In drawing near to God, they have abundant evidence that the Savior will be with them in their struggle against sin. Listen to his words, "Lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me. I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart." Psalm 40, verse 7, 8. Who is it that thus announces his purpose of coming to this earth? Isaiah tells us, "Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." Isaiah 9, verse 6. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the Word was made flesh, and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John 1, verse 1, 3, 4, 14. Christ himself answers, "Before Abraham was, I am. I and my Father are one. For as the Father raiseth up the dead and quickeneth them, even so the Son quickeneth whom he will. For the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son, that all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father." John 8, verse 58, 10:30, 5:21-23. Who is this that cometh from Edom, with dyed garments from Bozrah? This that is glorious in his apparel, traveling in the greatness of his strength. I that speak in righteousness, mighty to save. Isaiah 63, verse 1. Without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the Spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. 1 Timothy 3, verse 16. Who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. Philippians 1, verse 6-11. Colossians 1, verse 14-15. The incarnation of Christ is the mystery of all mysteries,